When you come to 2 Timothy, you come to the Apostle Paul's burden for Timothy. This second epistle was written from prison. It was one of the last letter written by the Apostle. Time was running out for him. He had finished the course. He had ended his ministry. And in some ways, he was handing over the reins to the younger Timothy. And so you can see the burden of this in chapter 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Surely the Lord would say that to you and me tonight, to be strong. We know our weaknesses, and we know our tendencies to draw back and to give up. But we are exhorted here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the miraculous medicine for weakness, the grace of the Lord Jesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me." And so there is this transmission, this handing down of the truth, the gospel, from the apostle to Timothy. Not only from Paul to Timothy, but you'll notice from Timothy to other able men. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So you can see the ripple effect. Paul, Timothy, other faithful men, and they too will teach others. And this has been the growth of the Christian church generation after generation. And it is our responsibility to pass on the truths, the gospel message, to the generation to come. How do you do that? How do we equip the younger brethren, the younger sisters, the younger generation? How do we equip them to carry the torch and keep the gospel alive? Well, I'm going to lead you now to verse 15. Study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This, I'm not even going to call it a normal sermon this evening, but the burden of this talk is about helping one another and to be equipped to do this work of teaching and committing the gospel to others who are faithful. God's people have always been a people of the book. This goes way back to the days of Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He was a writing prophet, and he wrote all the details from creation right on. In the Old Testament, those who were dedicated to this work of preaching, teaching, writing God's word, they were called scribes. And that term lived on right to the days of the Lord Jesus. In more modern parlance, Christians have become known as Bible thumpers. Always speaking about the Bible. Always wanting to get a message across. We hammer the Bible. Then there was the man John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher. And it was said of him that there was so much of the Bible in him that his blood was bibline. He was just so full of the Bible. And if you read some of his writings, Pilgrim's Progress, the most famous one, every sentence is like a distillation of some verse of the Bible. The Protestant Reformation in the 1400s was a back-to-the-Bible movement, away from traditions, away from additions of men. We want a religion that's in agreement with the Bible. And then in a generation later, the Puritans. Well, they were even more pernickety about aligning our lives, our worship, our practice, everything that a Christian does with the Word of God. The Puritans wrote extensively on godliness in the home, godliness in the workplace, trade, business relationships, and worship. That was a big one. And authors like John Owen and others, their treatises were extensive. They were obsessed with getting men and women back to the Bible. And that's a good obsession to have. And this book is the best gift that anyone can give. It's the best gift that you can give someone. Now, the written Word of God has been God's way with His people throughout history. Let me just give you a little overview. Sometimes a bird's eye view of things helps us to see the importance of it in what should be in our lives and context as well. In Deuteronomy, which is the second law, that's what Deuteronomy means. Deutero means second, nomos is law, the second law. Before Moses died, before he passed on, he handed this book to the people of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have what you will call today phylacteries. They were literal leather pouches. And inside those pouches, they rolled up a scroll with various segments of God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 was one of them. And they put them into a little pouch and strapped them on people's head. And they became known as frontlets, phylacteries or frontlets. And this was the public witness that I am a man dedicated to following God's Word. They also had little armlets that they, likewise with pouches. And again, it was the mark of someone who was given to God's Word. Then they had little recesses in their posts on their doorways, and they would again have little pouches with scriptures, and this was a home where the Word of God was feared. And that was the practice right up to the days of Christ. Now, whether it was kept in a perfunctory external manner, or whether it was truly a burden of the heart, that is always a question. But that tradition was certainly very, very strong. Then I move to the prophet Isaiah, and there's a great text in chapter 8, 19, which says this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." Now that's a call to get your authority only from the Bible. Everything else is darkness. The Word of God is what gives us light. When the Lord Jesus faced the devil, Matthew 4, in the wilderness, he quoted four times from the book of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." And he went on to quote those texts right from the Word of God and threw them in the face of the devil. John 5:39, the Lord Jesus talked about, "Ye know not the scriptures, nor the power of God, for they are written of me." And so, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he called men to study and to give themselves to that word. John 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. If my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will." Here is this call to be men and women living in the Word. Then Colossians 3:15, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then 2 Timothy 3:16, which says here, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness." So, God's people, Old Testament and New, Reformation period, Puritans, and God's people to this day are to be a people of the book. And here it is. What a wonderful thing to have the Bible in our own hands this evening. But, what do we do with it? What do we do with this marvelous book that God has given us? Well, we need to read it. And I'm not sure that professing Christians today really, really read the Bible. In our text, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are exhorted here to read it studiously. It should not be the haphazard, little itty-bitty passing thought or two, but it should be the serious endeavor to dig into the book. Study. And that's the call to pastors and preachers, Sunday school teachers. If you're not studying, you will not be the messenger you need to be to the boys and girls. Parents, if you're living without serious study of the Bible, how can you teach your children? Study. That is an important part of it. We also need to acknowledge the Bible's authority in our lives. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What do we mean when we talk about God's Word? There's a danger of that dilapidating down just to a cliche, God's Word. This book is God-breathed. And some commentators say that that's in contrast to what has been called the commandments of men, or the mere foolishness of men. If you want to get something that is the absolute opposite to the rantings of men, you consider the God-breathed Word that we have in our hands tonight. It's also a final word. The canon's closed. And you read Revelation 22, 18, 19, and the warnings that you're not to add to the book nor take away from the book. This Bible is a closed book. And there's a beginning point and an end. That's called the canon. That's the rule of Scripture. And we're not to go before that, and we're not to go beyond it. It's a book that now is closed. And there is no other word like this. The Mormons have another book. Church of Rome has the traditions of the church and the canons and the decrees of councils and Pope speaking ex cathedra and other sources of authority. The Bible alone, that is the motto of every Christian. We also need to rest in its sufficiency. It is a total guide for your life and mine. We do not need new ethic standards. We're living in a society of tremendous change. And it is looked upon as being old school, old hat, out of sync with modern times to say, let the Bible be our code of practice. The modern things that are floating around today are attacking this book all the time. But this is our authority, and it is sufficient. And as an athlete runs a race by keeping to the rules of the race, the mark of success in your life and mine is going to be, did we keep the word? The mark of success will not be numbers, will not be our ability to organize or to expedite little plans. The mark of success will be faithfulness to this word. And we're going to be judged by the standard of this book. I, as a pastor, I'm going to stand one day before God and give account of my ministry. Did I keep to the book? Did I keep to the standard? And just as Paul passed it to Timothy and Timothy to other faithful men who would in turn preach it to others, I am here tonight as a link in the chain. I have to thank God for the men who preached this word to me and those men in Bible college who taught me those things that are unchangeable. It is now my role and my God-given task to pass on the truth without change, without changing the parameters, but giving it word for word as it is. It's sufficient. We must also care about its proper interpretation. I come to that here in our text because it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. And here is where new Christians or young believers can sometimes lose sight and go off the rail. There are people who have even the King James Version of the Bible in their hand, and they're cults. They have lost sight of the truth. You will find here in the passage that we read that verse 18, Hymenaeus, Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard. Doesn't mean they threw the Bible away, but you can err with the Bible in your hand and take a wrong meaning, a wrong idea, to such an extreme that you are in total error, and you may become the very messenger of Satan rather than the messenger of God. So we care about its proper interpretation. Now the tricky part of this is that there are none of us here tonight who are infallible interpreters. We believe that this is an infallible book. We believe in verbal information, verbal inspiration, word for word. This book is God's faithful, pure word. But my mind is not infallible. My understanding of truth can be flawed. And I can come to this sure word and get it wrong. And there's people that do that. There are religions, organizations say, we're biblical. We got it out of the Bible. One of our ministers who's now in heaven, he used to answer to people like that, well, you must have got it out of the Bible because I can't find it in the Bible. You took it out of the Bible because it's not there. And so we have to grapple with this whole matter of how do we rightly divide the word of truth. I have five helps to interpretation that I want to give you tonight. And if you're a young Christian, these, I pray, will keep you on the rails. That you will not go to some extreme and fall into an error, thinking that you have a handle on something that really isn't true at all. And you make a mess of your profession, and you become a problem in the Christian church. These five things are fundamental to our interpreting of the Bible. I hope that you jot them down. I'll keep the headings very short. Number one, context matters. Context matters. We do not come with a little pair of tweezers and pinch the Bible and take a word or a verse and lift it right out of its context. Set it on our desk, look at it, pray over it, and think that we're going to get the meaning with that word or verse in isolation. Every portion of the Bible has a context. There is something that comes before, and there's something that comes after. That we call the nearer context. The very statement preceding, and then what follows. That's the nearer context. And you've got to read before and after. And you've got to get into the mind of what the apostle was actually saying in its total context. Then there is the greater context. Not just a chapter on isolation. And I suppose we could do that too. We could just rip out a page and take one chapter of a book of the Bible and only give ourselves to that one section. That's also not good, because Bible books and Bible epistles and Gospels are written with threads of thinking. The book of Hebrews is a very good example. It was written by the apostle to keep Hebrew Christians, those who were converted from Judaism to Christianity, from going back to Jewish traditions. And if you don't get the context of the whole burden of the book, when you come to little statements like better, you'll not know what that's about. You've got to get the whole book in view to really get down to a more particular study of a little section or a verse or two. So context matters. And we need to give ourselves to the greater scope of what God is saying in His Word. So that's the first thing. Secondly, grammar matters. Grammar matters. And grammar comes into the whole construction of language. The order of words, whether it's plural, singular, masculine, feminine, whether it's a noun, a verb, or an adverb, and all the various parts of speech. And grammar matters. And when God breathed His Word, He breathed it with sense. With sense. Not just the sound of words or the ring of words, but what He said when you build those words together to communicate a truth, it must make sense. And the Bible, understood right, is the most sensible book in the world. It does make sense. Words were not given as in a Scrabble box. And you can put them together in any order you like and make any word you like. No. We believe in the verbal inspiration. That means word for word. And that word, every single grammatical statement really matters. And if we're going to understand the reason and the logic behind the statements of the Bible, we need to be willing to grapple with grammar. Now, you might say, but how can I do that? I wouldn't have a clue where to begin. Well, don't treat the Bible any less than you would with the newspaper. You would never read the newspaper without seeking to grapple with the grammar, the meaning. It's just the pure, common way to read. You don't do anything different with the Bible. You insist. Now, is this a noun? Is it a verb? Is it male, female? Is it a description word, an adjective? And you have to examine word very carefully. So grammar matters. Then each word matters. To hold to verbal word-for-word inspiration, we need to compare words. And that comes down to word study. And you may have noticed Sunday evenings I'm inclined to do that. And sometimes I will take you in any particular passage of the Bible, and in my notes I draw myself a little table and I put the verses where that word appears, get my concordance out, and I look up where that same word in the Greek or Hebrew appears, and I write down the texts. And then I write down on the other side the context, the meaning that each one gives. And it builds me a picture of what that word means in the biblical sense. For example, you go over to chapter 3:16, you have the word inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration bears some study. And that word is not man's word, it was not Paul's word, it was not some theologian that decided to use the word inspiration, but it was the Holy Spirit who chose that word to describe the power, the authority of the Scripture. God breathed. The word in Greek is theopneustos, theo for God, pneustos, pneumonia, pneumatic tires, breath. You let the air out of the tire. When your lungs are pumping, they're pumping air. And so it's God breathed, theopneustos. And the wonderful thing, it's only found once in the New Testament. just once. A unique word as far as the Bible is concerned. It was used in the Greek world, but only used once in the Bible. And it's given to the Word of God. God breathed. There is nothing else that you own. There is nothing else that you handle that is God breathed. But this book is. It has in it the very breath and power of God. Now in that verse, we're looking at 2 Timothy 3:16, you have the word profitable. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, there's a word that bears some study, and we can get our concordance again, and we can look it up. And I discovered it's found four times in the New Testament. Profitable. In 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth little. All that time on the treadmill, all those weights that you're pumping, all that energy you expend in physical exercise, it profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And obviously beneficial. It helps you. It strengthens you. And we come back now with that meaning to this verse, that the scripture is inspired, it's given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable. It helps you for doctrine. And you can go through those four times where that word appears. Two of them are here, and another one in Titus 3, verse 8. So, as we study the word, each word matters. Word study is important. And some people say, well, give me a translation of the Bible that I don't have to grapple with some new difficult words. Can't be done. You are making yourself out to be, what will I say, unfit for gospel life. Never mind ministry. If you're not willing to study words. Because every word's God breathed. It now becomes our delight to feed on the Word of God. It becomes our manna. Speaking of translations, translations matter. They make a difference in how we will interpret some passages of the Bible. I exhort that you use a Strong's Concordance. Use a Bible that is based on the traditional text. Why? Because in many Bibles you will find footnotes that will say something like this. Best or oldest manuscripts omit. Now it's in the text, funny enough. It's in the text of their Bibles, but they will put a footnote in the Bible and they will say in it, best or oldest MSS manuscripts omit. So they put this big question mark on the validity, the very right for that scripture to be in that passage. And they do it over and over and over and over. Now, I'm not going to say that this is the devil's attack and this is the powers of hell at work. But we're living in a very confusing age when it comes to Bible translations. Terribly confusing. I do not buy into the oldest is best theory. I believe that the majority textual method is to be given our confidence. I'll not get into all of that tonight. But there are various versions that keep to the majority textual method. The King James Version is translated from out of it. New King James likewise, Young's Literal, the modern KJV, Matthew Henry's Study Bible, and a new one that's coming out, the Reformed Heritage Study Bible, which everyone will have to get whenever it comes out, hopefully later in the year. That's the one that Dr. Barrett is editing. He's doing the Old Testament, and Lord willing, it will be out later. And the attempt is to keep God's people in the majority textual world. Do not go to a Bible that's based on the minority text, where it says oldest is best. Why? Because you'll have to take the scissors and cut out certain passages of this Bible. And it has very other problems, like the dynamic equivalent way of translation. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in translation out of Bibles, and I've talked to some who know a whole lot more than me. And I'm not going to be radical on this subject, but every translator who wants to be faithful to convey from Hebrew and Greek language to you and me who don't have a clue how to read Greek and Hebrew, we need the Bible in our own language. We want a translator who is doing his utmost to give us an exact translation as near possible, and it's not always 100% possible, but near possible, word for word translation. Now, the order of words can change. That comes into syntax. That comes into how you translate. And in every language, that's a problem. But at least you would want to say, well, there's the word inspiration. Is there a Greek word behind that? And yes, there is. Theonoustos. But if I get a translation where they use the dynamic equivalent with great liberty, and they take excess liberty, and oh, we just want to make it interesting reading, the message is like that. It might be a help to get a grasp of certain things, but it's not the Word of God, because the translator did not say or take the goal. I want the reader to get it word for word as far as within translation allows. And it's difficult work, but you can be sure that that's what the men like Tyndale and many other Reformation time translators sought to do. What was done in 1611 in the King James Version has yet to be outdone. And I will not say to someone who goes on their computer and does a little bit of translation comparison that you're in danger, but be careful. Be careful. Oldest is best is not the way to go. The majority text is the safe ground for every Christian. So translation matters. Now, number five, a prayerful attitude matters, which means a teachable spirit. Submission to the Word. If this is really God-breathed, and this is God speaking in His Word, I'm not going to come with this in my little intellect and try and challenge God. There will be things that I will come to that will be way beyond my ability to comprehend. But if Scripture says it, I believe it, I receive it, and I obey it. That's the prayerful submission attitude. And every time we read the book, we pray the prayer, Lord, teach me thy way. Open my mind. Open my heart. So there you are. The area of interpreting the Bible. Five helps. I hope that you've got them tonight. Let me just give you the summary of them. Context matters. Grammar matters. Each word matters. Translation matters. A prayerful attitude matters. And then I have three helps for meditation and three helps for application. Won't preach them tonight. I won't preach them tonight. This is a very important subject for the Christian. What difference does it make of someone who takes translation or interpretation seriously versus the person who has a very loose attitude to the Bible? Well, the person who takes this Bible and plays fast and loose with it will err. Undoubtedly, they will err. And the name of the game today is to always come up with something new. That's dangerous stuff in the Christian world. When you come up with something supposedly from the Bible that has never been discovered by all those who have served the Christian church for all these years, you're wrong. you're wrong, and you're on the wrong path. It will bring trouble to you, and you will be a false messenger to all to whom you influence. And so this is serious. And there is a trembling attitude that we need when we come to the Word of God. As in Isaiah 66, to this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word. There's a fear that should be our experience as we handle the book. Especially when some asks you, what does this mean? What does the Bible teach about this? It's a serious business to handle the Word of God. And if we say, well, let's just read it and whatever it means to you and whatever comes to your mind and whatever comes to my mind, and we'll just stir the pot and get a bit of a consensus. Rubbish. Rubbish. And it's doing a world of harm in the Christian church today. A world of harm. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you through His Word. But the fact is, the Bible has only one meaning. Any one single passage, any one single text, any one single portion has one meaning. And it's our job to get to that meaning using word study, the grammar, the context, and the greater context. We use all of these methods to get to the meaning. And then, by the light that God has given, we say, well, after I've done my homework and used those proper methods, I can say this is what God says in this passage. But if we just come to the Bible in a dreamy little attitude and say, well, I got it out of the Bible. Oh, you got the appearance of words, but you never got to the sense of the words. Just the sound of them. And that's the great tragedy. That has created the shallowness in modern evangelical Christianity. It is the reason why young men who start out in the ministry find themselves in great trouble. A shallowness. And we need help. And we need all the wisdom that God can ever give us to handle His Word aright. Let me give you 3 points on the help for application. I won't preach them. Aim for orthodoxy. Aim for orthopraxy. If you don't know what that means, ask Scott after the meeting. And aim for doxology. That means worship. If your Bible study doesn't lead you to worship, it might just be hardening your heart. You'll find very often the apostle, when he got into great doctrines, he just went into a burst of doxology. Blessed be God. That's when the Bible is blessing you, when it leads you to burst out in doxology.